Microphone. I love the Christmas story, and as you think about the centrality of Christ in the story, it's all about Jesus and his arrival here on earth. You may think too of some of the characters that surround the coming of Jesus. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Christmas story is that this message of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the message of Jesus coming to earth is a message for people of all socioeconomic backgrounds. In the story, you have the wise men who brought very valuable gifts and worshiped Jesus through their giving. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have the shepherds who were given the word about the coming of the Messiah, and some of the first other than Mary and Joseph to bring worship to Jesus. I love the account of how the angels visited the shepherds by night and how they went to see Jesus lying in a manger. The Seversons read about that this morning in our Advent reading. And when you think of shepherds, what images come to mind? We could think of some of the great shepherds that are in Scripture, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They all spent time as shepherds. Moses spent time as a shepherd and ended up shepherding the people of Israel through the wilderness. We see King David, who began his life in Bethlehem and lived as a shepherd. And when we think of people serving as shepherds or living as shepherds, maybe you have a romantic notion. Now, not like a love notion toward the shepherds, but a romantic notion of these noble men who took care of sheep out in the wilderness. We might compare them to cowboys in our own culture, and someone who stands up for a cause and someone who's not afraid to do what's right. But you know, even in our understanding of cowboys, not all cowboys were like that, right? When you look at the old Western movies that are there, you see the gunslingers and the saloons and the rough guys that you might be afraid of if you met them on the trail. That's a more accurate picture of what the shepherds were like in the first century. Some historians have said, a man by the name of William Barclay wrote about shepherds in the first century. He says, "The shepherds were despised by the orthodox good people of the day. Shepherds were quite unable to keep the details of the ceremonial laws. They couldn't wash their hands and wash their feet and do all the things that the rules and regulations of the law required, because they were always around dirty sheep. Their flocks were made huge demands on them, and so because of this, because of the way that they lived outdoors, they were seen as less than common people." One of the early historians wrote this about shepherds as well. "They were a class of people who were wandering, degenerate drifters that the message of Christ's arrival on earth first came." One of the ancient sources says this about shepherds: "Most of the time they were dishonest and thieving. They led their herds into other people's property. They pilfered the produce of the land as they moved. These nomadic drifters were often labeled as thieves and swindlers." As a result, the religious teachers of the day warned not to buy anything from shepherds, not wool, not milk, not lambs, because if you did, you could assume that the property you were purchasing was stolen. Shepherds weren't allowed to fulfill judicial offices or to be entered into evidence or to witness in a court of law, because they were known as liars. When you think of the Christmas story, do those pictures of shepherds come to mind? You see, God used these unlikely messengers to be the first witnesses to share the good news about Jesus. This morning, I'd like to look at the account in Luke 2, and I think that we can discover three great truths about the Christmas gift that is Christ, the gift that God has given to us. And so if you have your Bibles, could you turn to Luke chapter 2? And if you're using the teaching notes, Luke chapter 2, the verses that we'll look at, beginning in verse 8 to verse 18, they're printed for you on your teaching notes. You can follow along there as well. So in Luke 2, chapter 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men or to people on whom his favor rests.'" In this passage, we see that Jesus is a gift for all people. Jesus is God's gift to all people. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Have you ever received a kind of a collective gift? This week we received a number of presents, and this morning we received a couple as well. And on the card or on the tag it says, "To the Heifer family." Now as I look at that message, I realize that it's a gift for all of us, that we're all expected to share that gift, right? When the angel says to the shepherds, "This is a gift for all people," it's a gift that's for all humanity. Jesus is a gift that's given to all of us. Now, it was always God's intent for his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness to be given to every person that's lived on earth. Now, the events surrounding the time that we call Christmas, the birth of Christ, the events around that time were orchestrated by God from eternity past. From the shepherds worshiping Jesus, the virgin birth, the coming of the wise men, all of those things were orchestrated by God. Now, about 4,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years before Christ came here on earth, Abraham was called by God to leave his country and to go to a new land that God would give to him. Now, in that process, God made a promise to Abraham, and we find the promise in Genesis chapter 12. In this promise, in this covenant, God said, "Abraham, you will become the father of many nations, and the people that come from you, the nation that rises from who you are, will be blessed by God, and all nations will be blessed through them." That was a promise, and we find the fulfillment in Christ. All nations are blessed through Jesus. This covenant was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac. And the covenant was then repeated to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Now, from Isaac, the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And God's nation-building plan to reach the world came into focus. These sons, their wives, their children, and so on, began to increase in number. And these descendants of Abraham became the nation of Israel. This nation, Scripture tells us, was chosen by God to be a witness of God's faithfulness to humanity and his desire to cause us to live for eternity through the redemption that would come through the Messiah. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, this is what the Lord says about these people. "The Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel, and choose you because you were more numerous than the other people, but because you were fewest among all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery and from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant and love for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands." The nation of Israel was chosen to be a witness of God's faithfulness to humanity. Now, this message about God was entrusted to the nation, and they were given the task of declaring this greatness of God. King Solomon refers to the greatness and the glory of God when he dedicates the temple in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Scripture says, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us or forsake us, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." This gift that we've received is a collective gift. It's given to all humanity. Through this nation, the Messiah would be born. Now, this message was broadcast and continues to be broadcast to all the nations. But you know, this is a very personal gift as well. Jesus is God's gift to you. When we receive a collective gift, this is for your family, this is for the Heifers. It also means that I as an individual get to eat some of what's given to the collective whole. Does that make sense? And so when this gift was given to all humanity, you're included in humanity. The gift was given to you. The angel refers to this when he speaks to the shepherds. He says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, Jesus talks about this personal gift as well, not when he was a baby in the manger, but when he began his ministry, early in his ministry, in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked about what it meant to experience the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He talks about the personal gift of himself that God has given to all humanity. Let's read in John chapter 3, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You're a teacher of Israel. You're Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And then Jesus gives us a picture of his existence before he came to be born here on earth. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And then we come to verse 16, a very personal declaration about Jesus coming to us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds may be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus made it clear in this passage that left to our own devices, we're unable to find forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life is impossible. God Himself had to intervene in history by sending Jesus to be our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Lord. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, faith in Christ is the only way for us to experience eternal life. And you might ask, how does a person do that? How does a person experience the newborn power of Christ? How do we experience eternal life? Scripture teaches us that through faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are given eternal life as a gift from God. When we confess that Jesus is our Lord, believing that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again from the grave, when we invite Him to be the Lord of our life, Jesus tells us that we experience something new. We experience new life, and we experience forgiveness of our sins. Now, God and His ability to orchestrate the complexity of the universe and His ability to manage the complexity of all history and the mystery that is the future, in all of His complexity, He made salvation very simple for you and for me. Now, the simplicity of eternal life doesn't mean that it didn't come at great cost. In fact, it cost Jesus His very life. Now, this is great news that Jesus was willing to die for my sin and for yours so that we could experience eternal life. Now back to the fields outside of Bethlehem. The angels gave the shepherds clues to look for as they searched for the Messiah. They were given clues of what would clearly identify this child that the angels were talking about. That this baby would be lying in a manger, and that He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, as the King James said. That He would be wrapped in cloths. This was a common way to wrap children during that day. It kept them safe and secure. And as Mary and Joseph wrapped Jesus with these strips of cloth, we know that they cared for Him greatly. This gift that God had given was a gift for the whole world. It was a gift for you and for me. This gift is also a gift that is to be shared. Now remember the collective gifts that I've talked about with the name on it, the heifers. I overheard someone not too long ago, and I asked them if I could tell this story beforehand, so they're not going to be embarrassed. I won't mention their names. But I overheard them talking to someone else, and they said, "Hey, this gift is for you. It's all for you. It's just for you. You don't have to share it at all," okay? Now, if I received a collective gift that said the heifers, and I kept it all to myself, that would be kind of a not good thing, right? And so... this gift of Jesus is given to all of us. It's given to us personally, but it is a gift that's to be shared. Verse 17 tells us in Luke chapter 2, "When the shepherds saw Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." The very first thing the shepherds did after seeing Jesus was to go and tell others. I imagine as the day began to dawn, they continued to speak of the angel's message. If you had seen what they saw that night, you wouldn't be able to keep quiet. Now, as followers of Jesus, we who've encountered Him through faith, we too have been given the task of declaring the good news about what Jesus has done for us. This promise of blessing that was given to all nations is a message given to us to share with the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is just before Jesus goes back into heaven. He's died on the cross. He's been risen from the dead. And He's met with His disciples. And He's about to go into heaven. And He says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a very clear directive that Jesus has given to his followers. We were made to experience the gift of life, and we were designed to share it with others. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says. And he says that we won't be alone, that the Holy Spirit will empower us and guide us and give us the ability to share the good news with others. So important is this task of taking the good news of Jesus to the nations that history is on hold until it takes place. The future is on hold until it takes place. Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come." God wants this message to be declared on every continent to every person. So, how do we do that? How do we give the gift of life? How do we give the message of Jesus to others? Well, let me give you three ways, and there aren't blanks on your notes for these, but you might want to jot them down. Let me give you three ways that we share the good news of Jesus. First of all, we share the words of Jesus. We talk about the things that Jesus talked about. Remember how he talked about his Father? He talked about God the Father as being one who's worthy of praise, that he's perfect, he's righteous, that he rewards those who follow him, that this Father we have in heaven knows our needs before we ask. Jesus talked about his Father and said that his Father is holy, that he's divine. We talk about the things that Jesus talked about. We talk about the way that he taught on the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a personal gift to us, that when we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit convicts our life of sin. He reveals God's will, that the Holy Spirit is also divine. We look at the teachings that Jesus declared about himself. He said that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he's fully human, and that he's fully divine. Jesus also taught, we know that his words teach about our relationship with each other, that we're to love each other, forgive each other, care for each other, and serve each other as if we were serving Christ himself. Jesus taught about life. We share his words of life with the people around us. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." And Jesus promises, "I will raise him or her up on the last day." Those are great words from Jesus that we share. We also, secondly, we share the works of Jesus. Think about the way that Jesus included people in all segments of society. He included the woman at the well who had a bad reputation. He spoke to her and he talked about him being the living water, and that as people drank from him, they would never thirst again. Think about how he included Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Think about the way that he encouraged people around him, and the way that Jesus expressed emotion. He laughed, he cried, he experienced grief and agony. And throughout the Gospels, we see him act with compassion. Mark 6:34 says, "When Jesus landed on the shore and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." We talk about his wonderful work of salvation, how his death on the cross is enough to buy our forgiveness and to cleanse us from our sins. A third way that we share the good news about Jesus is also to share the wonders of Jesus. No one who has ever existed is like Jesus. Think about his wonders. This is the guy that walked on water. This is the one who turned water into wine. He's the one who raised the dead to life. And he himself was risen from the dead at the command of God. He is the one who gives us this great love from the Father. He's a wondrous God who loved us enough to die for us. We share the good news about Jesus when we speak of his wonders. Now we're reminded when we read the Christmas story that God used very unlikely people, the shepherds, to be the first witnesses of God's grace to humanity through Christ. My guess is when you look in the mirror in the mornings or the next time you look in the mirror, you might have a thought like, God uses very unlikely people. He uses me to share the good news about him with other people. And you might ask, how could God use a person like me to share the good news of Jesus with others? It comes when we tell our story, our encounter of Jesus, and we point others to the words and the works and the wonders of who Jesus is. Paul knew that the church would have insecurities when it came to sharing the good news about Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he reminds us that God uses very unlikely people. And I want to leave you with this passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you were born in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him or her who boasts, boast in the Lord. We have been chosen by God to be his messengers to a world that's lost and desperately needs to experience the gift of life through Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the source of life, not just for us, but for all humanity. Thank you for entrusting us with the good news about who you are and what you've done. I pray that you would give us boldness as we share the gift of Christmas with the people around us, that Jesus, you would be very clearly seen in our lives so that the world might know that the Redeemer has come, that he's changed us, that he's making us into the image of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Jesus, that we would freely give this gift of life to others as you give us opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.